Find, if you would, an Old Testament book, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 will be where we will start tonight. Years ago, I preached a whole series on 1 and 2 Kings. And we sure spent some time there and enjoyed ourselves. And the Lord met with us and taught us wonderful things. And I want to come back tonight to 1 Kings. And I tried, in all honesty, to preach this message three Wednesday nights ago. I wasn't here last Wednesday. Brother Dustin spoke. I was preaching in Wisconsin. Thank you for praying for me for that. I spoke two Wednesday nights ago on the subject of God would supply all of our need. So it was that service that I tried to preach this message, and the Lord just would not give me peace. And so when I was asking the Lord about tonight, the Lord said, okay, you can preach that message on panic that you wanted to preach. So having said that, I know there's at least one person out here that wasn't going to be here 2 weeks ago. You're here tonight. And so I want to preach to you tonight a message entitled Panic and the Christian Life. I am not a psychiatrist and I'm not a psychologist. And so I'm not necessarily here to deal with panic as a physical ailment as much as I'm here tonight to deal with spiritual panic. Pastor, I suffer from panic attacks. A lot of people do. Some people take medication for that. Some people do other things for that. I run into those folks all of the time. But I've been preaching in the summertime, and a little series has just developed, and even Brother Dustin kind of continued it last week in his message dealing with difficult times. And I've been dealing with the subject of the summertime blues. And really, truthfully, what really began that series was how you get out of routine in the summertime, and how the summertime is unique, and really and truthfully can be a very dangerous time spiritually for God's people. We went to the life of David, and we talked and looked at his time where he did not go to battle, and even though that may have been just a little bit before the summertime, it carries with it the same idea. As people get out of routine, they get vulnerable to boredom. They get restless when they get bored. When they get restless, they get curious. And when they get curious, they do stupid things, sinful things, things they never thought they would do. And no sin is without consequence. I hope you heard me say that. No sin is without consequence. So many times we disguise that by just simply thinking it's a white lie, or it's something simple, or nobody knows. David found out when nobody knows, God knows, and nothing is without consequence. Financially, it's a hard time in the summertime, as it seems like putting ends together, and it seems like needs develop in the summertime, and they're surprising in the way. And so we talked about how God supplies all of our needs. And so in keeping with that summertime blue, I have found that also in the summertime, we have a tendency to panic spiritually. And I love the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. We know him to be a wonderful man of God. We know him to be a powerful man of God. We know him to be a man that God did tremendous things in and through, especially when it came to the nation of Israel, especially when it came to King Ahab. You know that in chapter 17, verse number 1, as courageous as the man is, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word." And so we know that it was 3 years upon the earth without rain. Chapter 18, verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know that as Elijah, as a courageous man of God, Ahab, a wicked king, and the job of the prophet, remember in the Old Testament, was to hear from God and deliver the message to the people. And like today, people don't always like the message that gets delivered. And when they don't like the message, they tend to take it out on the messenger. And so Ahab did not like the message that Elijah was bringing as to Ahab's sin and his disobedience and the people's disobedience. And so when you come to chapter 18, verse number 17, you find the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And so Ahab wanted to blame the nation's problems on the man of God for standing for truth. And in reality, when you read about what was going on in those days and the difficulty there, the nation's problem was not because of the man of God, it was because of the sin of the king and the way that he was leading. And of course, he wanted to blame Elijah for that. You know that in chapter 18, verse number 21, begins the great saga of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You know that Elijah comes to the nation of Israel and on all the people in verse 21 and asks them a simple question. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, say those two words. But if Baal, and the intent is be God, then follow him. Very, very powerful wording at the end of verse 21. And the people answered him not a what? So just imagine, the people were worshiping the false god Baal. They were worshiping the ways of the against God. And Elijah just put the question right to him. He said, hey, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? When are you going to get serious about what you're doing? If God be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. Now, just think with me a moment. If you're the man that's responsible to preach the message tonight, and the next part of that verse is, and the people answered him not a word. Why would you think they wouldn't answer a word? I mean, it's like talking to your kids. Did you do that? Did you do that? Did you do that? And the four kids answered the parent, not a word, right? Guilt all over their face. Elijah, in verse number 22, begins to come against the prophets of Baal. Then said Elijah unto the people, and read with me if you would, just let your eyes fall there. I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And he's going to give a test as to who the real God is. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, small g. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God, capital G, that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. That's a long church service. Saying, O Baal, hear us. Man, those of us that know the Lord, we know that to be just a frightful statement, don't we? Can you imagine praying to not just a false god, but even just a god that doesn't even exist, and they're crying out, God, hear us. But there was no voice. Of course not. Because there's only one God that has a voice, and that's the true and living God. Nor any that answered. Now watch this. They go out of their mind. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah did what, class? Mock them. Probably not one of his best moments, but I enjoy it. And said, cry aloud, for he is God. He is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awaked. Not politically correct, but pretty good. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, there's a message right there. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and the prophets that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And if you were to read verses 31, 32, 33, 34, and so on, you find what all he does in his prayer. And if, when you come back to verse number 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. One of our favorite Bible stories, is it not? The story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. If you went to Israel with me, you've been to Mount Carmel. We've been to this very spot. We've seen it. And what a joy it was to read this in that presence. I took the time to read this to you so you would understand who Elijah is, and you would understand the type of man that he is, and you would understand the type of power that rests upon him from God. That he was God's man and he was God's prophet, and that he had this wonderful, wonderful blessing and movement of God. God moved in a mighty way in and through this man. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, that was his wife, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, that's interesting, do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw what? Circle that. Circle the word that. He arose and he went for his what, class? He went for his life. It's one thing to defend your life. It's one thing to use wisdom here. But the text doesn't lend to that. The text says that Elijah, after reading the letter and getting the note that Jezebel had sent to him, he went for his life. He panicked. And then the reason that I want you to understand who he was and what he was and what God was able to do to him is this. If this type of man can panic spiritually, so can we. And when you read the story of Elijah's life, Elijah, in his moment of panic, did some things and made some decisions and went some places that almost destroyed him, but for the grace of God. And I have known and found it to be true in the Christian life that when God's people panic and they run, that many times in that moment of panic, if that road is to follow all the way out, it can bring them to a path of not only destruction, but of self-destruction, as you will find in Elijah's life in just a moment. I think if there's anything that can hasten panic in our life, it's preservation, self-preservation. Preservation for our lives, preservation for our livelihood, preservation for that which is important to us. There are some certain things, I think your life and your livelihood would be probably the top two, that when they are threatened, it brings immediate panic to the mind. What was it that caused Elijah to panic? What was it that caused him to run for his life? And I had you circle that little word in verse number 3. The Bible says, and when he saw that, if I was to put a definition to that, the word that, it would be that he saw the threat of Jezebel. So picture that it's not even the actual event, it was the threat that the event would happen. Most of the time in our minds, we panic over threat. Threat alone causes our thoughts, for lack of a better spiritual word, to go haywire. The threat alone enables for our imaginations and the fertility of our imaginations to begin to roam and to begin to reach out and to begin to form. And by the way, can I just ask you for the biblical definition of your imagination? The Bible says this: the imagination of man is, anybody know? Evil. Evil. So if I let my imagination run in its own course, it's always going to run to an evil bent. That's the way the human imagination is bent. The imagination of man is evil continually. And so here is Elijah, this mighty man of God that has a mighty working and moving of God. And he finds himself on the mountaintop there, just seeing God do wonderful things. And then at the very threat that Jezebel makes to him, and the threat being that of a preservation on his life, he panics. And I want to submit to you that this panic is dangerous for him. The reason that this panic is dangerous is evident by the decisions that Elijah begins to make. It's interesting, in the fertility of his imagination, when he looks to the that instead of God, Elijah saw a threat from Jezebel, and Elijah forgot about the power of the true and living God. By the way, our God is all powerful, right? Really and truthfully, in this moment, instead of panicking, Elijah should have positioned his vision and his thoughts on the on who God is and on the unchanging character of God and what God had just done for him. It's amazing how panic is the evidence that, spiritual panic is the evidence that we've lost our grip mentally, right? So let's walk our way through this. 450 prophets, one woman, all of them worshiping a god, small g, by the name of Baal. This man, Elijah, worshiping the true and living God, just saw total destruction, total ineptness of the small g God. And you would think that the threat that she makes in verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more. You would have thought in that moment that Elijah would have realized and put two and two together that these are the same gods that he just whooped. Right? Something you got to be careful about. If you're not careful, as high as you are on a mountaintop spiritually, you have the capability to be down into the depth of depression and discouragement. And Elijah, with all that was going on in his life, Elijah forgot some things. And panic really is the evidence that all I can see is the now. It's the evidence of an exaltation of self-preservation. But it's also the evidence of some preoccupation and some presumption here where Elijah forgot some things. He forgot who God is. He forgot what God had just done. I would submit to you that somewhere here, Elijah probably hadn't spent the same amount of time praying that he had done with the prophets when he attacked them at the 450 as he is now. This is a danger. When things are going good, I do not understand why God's people stop praying. And when we stop praying when things are going good, we put ourselves in a careless, vulnerable position. And come back, if you would, to chapter 18, looking at verse number 30. I love that phrase at the end. You ought to underline it for your personal study. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah kind of forgot and was resting on yesterday's brokenness for today's blessings. And he was kind of resting on that spiritual life back then, and he was void of it in this moment. So when the threat comes and he's not positioned in a prayerful manner and he's just preoccupied with the danger here, he forgets all about who God is and what God has just done for him. And so instead of riveting upon the Lord's purpose or the unchanging character of God, all he can see is the threat. And it brings about a spiritual panic. Now, why is spiritual panic so dangerous? Let me show you. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 19. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and he came to Beersheba. It's interesting that he would go to Beersheba. If there was any place that Elijah should not go, it would be to Beersheba. Why? Because the son-in-law of Jezebel is the king of Beersheba, right? So you've got this woman, she's made this threat against you. You see the threat, that's all you can see. Immediately based on the threat comes the natural preservation of self. My life or my livelihood is about to be touched. By the way, here's what Oswald Chambers said about that. He said, if we belong to God exclusively, then the safety of our lives is exclusively His business. I got to say that again. If we belong to God exclusively, by the way, if that's you, would you say amen? Then the safety of your life is exclusively His business. So self-preservation, when it comes to me in a panic, when it comes to me to where I forget about who God is, I forget about the fact that God may have a purpose in this, I forget about the power of God in this,
And it causes me to immediately run in the opposite direction of where I should be, right into trouble. Then we understand that we've taken over the safety of our lives instead of trusting the Lord with the security of our lives. I love what one writer said. I just want to tell it to you because I just love reading it. He said, when we run as a result of panic, we seldom run in the right direction. Man, just my mind is being flooded with illustrations. Well, Pastor, I'm such and such an age. I've never been married, so I'm going to go marry this person no matter what. Pastor, we don't have this. This is never, so we're just going to go this direction. And when we run in spiritual panic, rarely do we ever run in the right direction. I don't know about you, but when I walk, I want to walk in the light of the Word of God, not in the rush of my own panic. And so Elijah here in this position, having this wonderful movement of God, and it just seems like right after that wonderful movement of God, he's very vulnerable. Something happened to Elijah from that time to that time. I submit to you that he wasn't as careful in his spiritual life. I submit to you that he wasn't as prayerful as he ought to have been. And then when the threat comes, it's not processed right spiritually. It's processed not under the admonition of God being all powerful and God able to care for me. It's processed under my own human manipulation, and self-preservation is like gas on that fire. And Elijah just sees this little note and sees the word God's, forgets about the true and living God, sees the intent of her, goes out of his mind and runs in complete panic. And as fascinating as this may be about Elijah, I have found that I'm capable of doing this. If you're capable of doing this, would you also say amen? We seldom run in the right direction when we run. Look at what Elijah does there. Verse number 4. It said he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might what? He might die. Fascinating. The panic road brings him to a position of tremendous discouragement, tremendous self-disappointment. It's interesting. When you run in panic, it seems like the first thing you do is you sprint like crazy, but it's not long till you're out of gas. And it feels good in the moment as you think you're escaping the danger. But as you escape the danger and you escape the problem, eventually you start sucking air and you run out of gas. The same thing spiritually. I'm threatened here spiritually. I've sensed pressure preservation-wise. I'm not sure that this is God's even going to be able to give me. So I've got to get out of here. And so the initial day, the initial month, the initial weeks, I'm sprinting in panic. But eventually, I kind of run out of gas spiritually. And let me just show you some verbiage that happens when you're out of gas spiritually. Would you please look at verse number 4 there. He said, he went and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. O Lord, take away my life. Now watch this. For I am not better than my who, class? Why would you say that? I'm not better than my fathers. You know, sometimes the truth has a way of coming out, doesn't it? The only reason Elijah would say, I'm not better than my fathers, is if he must have believed at one point in time that he was better than them. Now, don't raise your hand, because all of our hands would be up. But there's a lot of times we think we're the best Christian in the room. Well, there's a lot of times we think we're better Christians than somebody else. There's a lot of times you would think, well, I would never hurt myself. Or I would never try to commit suicide. Or I would never cheat. Or I would never steal. I mean, I hear those people, they make that prayer request every week about the helping. And I mean, look at me. I'm the pastor. I'm preaching. I mean, you're teaching. I'm a deacon. I'm this. I mean, I mean, what God is doing in and through me, it has to be because I'm better than Brother Dave spiritually. You know, our human nature is completely selfish, right? So here's Elijah, had this wonderful movement. Somewhere before he got to that letter, he thought he's pretty good. And along with self, when the threat came from self-preservation and it caused him to panic, really the reality was he had already exalted himself in his mind. So you have self-exaltation that has to be guarded by preservation. And if that exaltation is threatened through some kind of danger there, immediately in his manipulation of his life and the forgetting of who God is and what God is doing, he takes matters into his own hands and he begins to run. And let me just say this. However high you exalt yourself, you better be careful, because that's how far you can plummet. Help me with this verse. You did lousy on the last one. Do better on this one. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of that he may in due time. For God resisteth the who, but he giveth grace to the humble. Panic. In Elijah's case, self-exaltation threatened by life where he feels threatened that he's got to guard that with self-preservation. Now he takes that upon himself and realizes I'm in trouble, forgetting all about who God is and what God can do, and panics out of his mind and runs in the complete opposite direction. And then when he not only is that stupid, when he's out of gas, then the reality begins to come up. It's interesting. I don't know about you, but I am sure glad for the mercy of the Lord Jesus, right? And I love what the Lord does here in this moment. Verse 5, it says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water, and he did eat and drink. I'm running out of time here, but when you go on and you read this, you find that in this moment, even as discouraged as he is and as running as he is and where he's ending up because of his panic, praise the Lord, God did not give up on him. And God meets him here in this moment, and God encourages him, and God nourishes him, and God challenges him, and God begins to confront him. And God reveals Elijah's problem to himself when you read the rest of the chapter. And God commissions him here and gives him and calls him back into service. And I'm so glad that my discouragement does not disqualify me from serving the Lord, right? So here I want to wrap up my lesson, and I'll cut it right now. Spiritual panic is dangerous. We're all susceptible to it. Most of the time that panic comes when I feel threatened in my preservation, either in my life, my physical life, the goal of my life, the course of my life, the sustaining of my life, or my livelihood, my job, my money, the care. When a threat comes in those type of ways, especially if I have exalted myself, then it creates tremendous panic in my mind spiritually. And when I feel that pressure, it's at that moment in that time that, number one, I ought to remember who God is. I ought to turn to Him. But when I run in panic thinking that God can't help me and that God can't save me and God can't meet this need and God can't do this, never do I run in the right direction. And when I get out of gas running in panic physically, then my mind begins to just give up. And then I begin to be discouraged. I begin to be disappointed. I begin to let that imagination go and think thoughts I never dreamed that I would think. Pastor, if that's me tonight, how do I get out of there? Well, probably God is meeting you there. And what God does with Elijah is He lets him rest physically. And then He sends him to a place, and God meets with him, and God demonstrates how powerful God is. But God also demonstrates to him that He still works through the still small voice. And so panic kind of comes from this loud explosion of life, and I run loud in panic. But that's not how God speaks. God speaks to me in my still small voice, or in His still small voice. And the way that I hear God is I quiet myself. And I listen. And wherever God has taken me back into my mind or with His word or His voice and the stillness of that, that's where I got to get and get where God wants me to be. Spiritual panic has the opportunity to cause you great pain. And if you've ever been there, you should acknowledge that by saying, yeah, it does. Be careful about it. And don't run from the Lord. Run to the Lord. Shall we pray?